Sunday of Differences and Change. I want to welcome you here today. We are blessed by your presence. Thank you for being here. Will you join me in a moment of prayer, please? Loving Spirit of healing and wholeness, wisdom and transformation, inspire us to be bold in our time of need, persistent in our time of want, coming boldly before your throne of grace in search of reconciliation. Our lives change. We change our lives. We change over the course of our lives. We are created in the image of a living God. Grant us an awareness of your presence moving in us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. The passage that we heard today is a challenging passage for many people. I suppose then it comes as no surprise that it is among my favorites for a whole host of reasons. I think that when we first hear this story, it is disturbing to us. It's like, what's up with Jesus here? It's very jarring. It's very out of character. It's like Mr. Rogers opening the door and then chasing kids off his lawn and then telling a neighbor to buzz off. It's just weird, and we may simply want to forget that we even ever read it in the first place. You know, men generally read the Bible differently than women do, and male theologians often viewed the exchange in this passage as Jesus continuing to engage himself beyond the Jewish community with Gentiles and non-Jews. However, as women theologians began to emerge, began to read and explore the scriptures through a woman's eyes, they read this exchange as Jesus continuing to engage women. Women began to more clearly parse out the very phenomenal nature of this story, especially given all of the social and cultural barriers that exist here, within, among, and between these lines. Now, I wonder what we in the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered, intersex, queer, and questioning communities, as queer people, and as people who are marginalized, will continue to see as we move deeper into the areas of theological exploration. Who knows who we might find and recognize in the pages, just waiting there for us to see them. So we have a woman here, and the gulf that existed between women and men at that time is very difficult for us to understand today, even more so considering the animosity that existed between Jews and Gentiles, or non-Jews. It was a deep social and cultural division, deeper than any of the many that we see in our own social landscape today. Furthermore, consider the distance between a Gentile woman, a foreign woman of a different faith tradition, and a rabbi, a rabbinical leader who would generally be prescribed to avoid such encounters at all costs for a whole host of reasons. Now, the fact that she even entered the house in search of him is amazing. She had to have known the risks that she was taking, the boundaries that she was crossing, yet she was determined to seek wholeness and healing for her demon-possessed daughter. Demon-possessed, what does that mean? Well, it could mean a whole host of maladies that we know today. It just meant that she wasn't doing very well. This is about a mother's yearning. It's about determination. It's about persistence. It's about not taking no for an answer. It's about speaking to authority figures, speaking truth to authority figures. It's about, nevertheless, she persisted. Our hearts wanting and yearning are created that we might cry out in the face of injustice and oppression, that we might engage and connect with others. Let your lament be your call for justice, and your call for justice be your lament. It's about changing Jesus. It's about a transformational moment And we may wonder, who is helping who here? Who is changing who? Now, in the journey of Jesus, it is most often the women who transgressed the boundaries of their society, the women who broke free from the constraints of their culture. It is most often these women who encounter and engage Jesus, often even in seemingly equal ways and reciprocal ways. Well-behaved women seldom make history. There is another thing at work here. Rabbinical banter, or clever exchanges with rabbis. Those are very much a part of Judaism. Good humor, wedded with wisdom and possessing a piercing truth. They often serve as significant points of illumination along the path to spiritual enlightenment and connection with the divine. The clever quip, the gentle poke, the friendly jab, letting the air out of pomposity and ego. It is indeed an art form. It's also a means of taking people to task for their failings, for their shortcomings, encouraging self-examination, all in a flash of brilliance. This, along with rewarding persistence, are among the building blocks of Jewish culture that we find at work here. According to tradition, when one wants to convert to Judaism, the rabbi will say, nope. The rabbi will say, no, will refuse the intention to convert, will turn the person away, saying no to their request, no matter how sincere, as many as 3 times. You have to ask the rabbi 3 times. You have to be determined before beginning the process of conversion with them on the 4th request. This test of persistence and determination is instructional. It is encouragement not to take no for an answer in matters of the heart and in matters of the soul. It is encouragement to seek to find another way in, around, over, and through. This is very much a part of our shared faith tradition. So, having done our homework now, we step into the journey of Jesus, already in progress. And we find Jesus journeying into Gentile territory, away from the towns and provinces of his people, the Jews. If you have ever been in a place where you felt you don't belong, or in a place where people made you feel as if you don't belong, well, that is the place where Jesus was heading. Such places can either be places of conflict, or places of transformation, or very often, both. Conflict can indeed be an instrument of transformation. Jesus didn't want to be recognized. It was like a Jesus vacation. I get this vision of his hair pulled back, shade glasses on, ducking into a certain house. Maybe the house of friends, maybe a Jesus safe house, maybe an ancient Hebrew Airbnb. I don't know. But he didn't want to be recognized. Perhaps he was simply exhausted by ministry. This is understandable.
Amen.
Amen. Ministry is an odd occupation. A wise soul once said, there is no success in ministry, only service and occasional moments of celebration. People's pain will fall upon you. Your intentions will be constantly questioned. And you will be misunderstood. I promise you that. Your very best intentions will be seen through woundedness in ways that you cannot even fathom or ever predict. Ministry has to be a calling. Otherwise, no one in their right mind would ever even attempt it. Previous to this, Jesus was in Jewish territory, and religious authorities there were taking him to task because his people, his followers, did not adhere to all or any of the preparation, prescriptions, and dietary restrictions with regard to food. Unclean food, dirty hands, defiled hands. Ooh, ick. Jesus spun around and it was, "Oh, you hypocrites, fussy, fussy hypocrites. You have let go of the commands of God and have embraced human traditions." Jesus carefully explained to them that our bodies are not defiled by what goes into them from the outside, but by what comes out of them from the inside. The things and the actions that come out of a person's heart. Murder, malice, deceit, greed, lying, theft, arrogance, lewdness, envy, and folly. These are the evils that defile us and defile our bodies. Now, that was not a very popular view with the religious right of that time, who felt that much of their occupation was policing and enforcing practices that had nothing or very little to do with matters of the heart and soul. It was how you ate. And so Jesus left that place. I love that line. And so Jesus left that place. And he went to the territory of Tyre. So perhaps Jesus wanted to go where nobody knew his name, where nobody even knew who he was. Haven't you ever just wanted to get away? Haven't you? Get away from it all. Be in a place where no one wants anything from you. And you can just be. So in this moment of wanting to get away and not be recognized, there is a real connection with the humanity of Jesus here. He suddenly becomes much more like us. He becomes more like us than different from us. And that is uncomfortable for a lot of people. When we have such moments with those that we look up to, with those whose path we follow, with those whose lives we lift up above our own, the human response is we either draw closer to them or we walk away from them. We either find them more accessible or no longer worthy of our adoration. Even though Jesus tried to hide, he wasn't very good at it. Hide and seek was not his strong suit. He was still sought out in this foreign land, still recognized. Now, given what we know at this point, can we understand why this exhausted rabbi placed this woman interloper into his resting space in the same company as a dog? Now, to us, a dog is a dog. But to be clear, the word that Jesus used here was not a typical word for dog that Jews used in reference to Gentiles. That word was an epithet. It was a word for a despised scavenger, a filthy, wandering, unclean, mean, homeless street dog. And to call someone a dog is still a very, very vile insult. No, the word Jesus used here was not the epithet, but it was the word used for a household pet. Big difference. Animals of the Bible, part two. So, he told her, "No, it's not fair to give the loaf which was meant to nourish the children, the Jews, and to throw it to the household pets, the Gentiles. Let the children be fed at table first." Now, some say that Jesus was just testing her here. He didn't really mean it. Maybe. But for me, that's just way too sanitized for my protection. It's too clean. It's too polished. It's too precognizant. No, I think Jesus was just dog tired. He had been at this ministry thing for a while. The authorities had just chewed him out. The religious righteous were questioning him. And here was this woman who kept asking him over and over and over again. I think he was just beat, annoyed, and drained. I know there have been times that I have been dog tired. And someone asked me something at church. And I have responded in a way uncharacteristic of me. Do I look like your mother? Or I'm not a plumber? Or a whole host of things that I shouldn't say. I've even heard myself say something and then wondered, gosh, did I really say that? Jesus, that doesn't sound right. That does not sound right. I'm going to have to fix that. But then this woman, this foreign interloper, not only talked to him, but she talked back to him. She simply didn't accept how the world worked in her day. She didn't accept where she was told where her place was in relation to Jesus. She not only talked to him, but she talked back to him, and suddenly he was in conversation with her. He was in conversation with her. This strange woman from a strange land, whose religious beliefs were different than his, or even non-existent. This woman who, moments before, was an outsider. Outside the house. Outside of his life. Then at his feet, now suddenly challenging him, perhaps even eye to eye, heart to heart, revealing a hunger for something more. In that and in that moment, she excited his spirit. She excited his spirit, calling him away from those who degraded him, calling her away from those who degraded her. Suddenly he was in conversation, collaboration, working together with her for the healing and wholeness of another. It was a strange collaboration and a strange exchange, a transformation. It was changing Jesus. She didn't just get crumbs, she got the whole meal. She got the whole meal at the table. A wise soul once said, there comes a day when remaining the same becomes more painful than the risk to grow, to change. And that is the miracle for both of them. That's the miracle for both of them there in this story for me. It's like when I first declared my own queerness, my sexuality, and I was told that God was out of my reach. Did I accept that answer? No. No. Did any of us accept that answer?
No.
That's sad. Did any of us accept that answer?
No.
Better. Much better. Much better. I took it up directly with the source. You're funny. I took it up directly with the source. I went to the one who helps. I went to the one who helps. I was like the person on the telephone with the customer service representative. Can I speak with a manager, please? I'm not going to take your answer. I want a manager. I want somebody who can fix this. That's who I went to. This is the story of our people. The gay, lesbian, bisexual, intersexed, queer, questioning, and trans communities, and our allies, each and every one of us, condemnation and then affirmation. We had to work for it. We had to fight for it. We had to stand up for it. It is ours, a place at the table. We are not to accept no for an answer. Not then, not today. Can we live and exist with people who are different from us? Can we challenge them? Can we engage them and let them challenge us? Can we emerge the better, all the better for the encounter of being challenged? Can we accept the fact that wisdom comes from where it will? From different people, from different cultures, from different faith traditions. Like the reading that we heard today, the great wisdom from the poet Rumi. Can we accept that our spirits can be excited by people that we might not otherwise even listen to? Can we let them in? Can we not let them be outsiders? Can we bring them in? Can we accept that conflict can indeed be a source of transformation? And that it is our needs that bring us into contact and potential conflict with others. Others that we might not otherwise even connect with. The needs of mothers of trans children who fiercely speak truth to authority, fearlessly standing up to school boards, to administrators, women and men who find strength in their lament, their yearning to belong, to be healed, to be whole. We in the trans communities and those among us who are not anchored to cultural constraints of male and female, but who have broken free of those restraints, the restraints of gender altogether. We all, each and every one of us, take our place at the table. And not just for crumbs, but for the whole meal. The unnamed woman in our story today, she did not get angry. How many of us can say the same thing? Hear the word dog and how many of us could not get angry? She stayed calm and she stayed focused in the face of oppression. The lesson here is that if you keep your head, you can use it. So she used the crummy insult that Jesus tossed at her in a fit of fatigue, and she made a meal of it. And she gave a gift to the exhausted Jesus, who had tried to hide in a certain house in anonymity. She excited his spirit. She reminded him of why he came. To me, that's the real miracle here. Growth, transformation, and change. What excites your spirit? Make a meal of it. May it be so.